Well, question for the day is this: what do you have to do to get ready for Christmas? Say it again. What do you have to do to get ready for Christmas? Do you have a little checklist that you need to do, things that you need to get prepared in order to be ready for Christmas? So some of you might, some of you might. But if this is one of those years where, you don't have to get anything ready for Christmas, typically what would you have to do to get ready for Christmas? So go ahead, talk a little bit about that. Your Christmas prep checklist. All right, well, I hear the conversations going and I hate to interrupt them. But if you're like me, you got a lot of stuff that you're trying to get ready for Christmas. And even with this year, things being a little bit different, yet there's still things to get done in time for Christmas. Well, that helps us a little bit with our Advent context. With Advent, it's this time thing of preparing for the coming of Christ Jesus. And lighting the candles, the wreath, and all of that reminds us that Jesus is King. And not simply born to where we anticipate Christmas, but also to where we anticipate his coming again. That he is a true light that not only came into the world, not only is in the world, but he is coming again. And his kingdom will be established in its fullness. And so we anticipate that. In this season of Advent, it's not simply a time of preparing for Christmas. It is also a time of preparing for Christ's return. And so all of our scriptures today help us think about that in terms of preparing for Christ's return. And so a second question I could have asked was, what do you need to do, not simply to be ready for Christmas, but what do you need to do to be ready for Christ's return, to be ready for the coming of Christ? And I'll talk more about that in a little bit. Our passage that we're working from in message today is Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Isaiah 40, 1 through 11. And this is Isaiah, the Lord given to him. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all humankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the privilege of being together and coming before you. The privilege of coming before your word. We pray that you would speak afresh to us, that you would help us to hear you, and that you would move in our midst, that our ears would be open, our hearts receptive, our minds obedient. Have your way. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, you see that opening line, right? Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. So one of your questions might be, what's going on with Jerusalem? And why is there this need to speak tenderly to Jerusalem? And you'll notice on down it says that she is from the Lord's hand double for us. And so one of the things that we need to do is kind of get into this in terms of what was going on with Jerusalem that we have this word to speak comfort to Jerusalem. Well, you may be putting this together We've talked about this across the years, but about 587 BC, nearly 600 years before Jesus is born, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. And when the Babylonians came into Jerusalem and took it over, they initially set up a vassal king. They allowed the son of David to continue to be king. And so you had kind of this small kingdom within the empire of Babylon. And this would work fine as long as the king and the Jews continue to pay taxes to Babylon, kind of pay for the right to have their kingdom. Point where the king, he was done paying taxes to Babylon, that he was going to rebel against Babylon, and that he was going to perhaps lean upon Egypt, that Egypt might help him. But he quit. Babylonians came and surrounded Jerusalem and destroyed it. And they put this king to death, put his sons to death. They burned the temple. It is in ruins at this time. And so this was a devastating moment. And from the vantage point, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, from their vantage point, this was not simply the Babylonians being cruel and taking over the world. From the vantage point of the prophets, the reason why this was happening to Jerusalem was because they had sinned against God. They had worshiped other gods. They had quit relying upon the Lord and as their hope. And in the midst of the people, there was also a lot of oppression, a lot of exploitation, that those with power were taking advantage of those with not. And those who were supposed to keep things straight and orderly, they were accepting bribes. And so you have corruption all across. Nobody was really trustworthy that had any kind of power. And the prophets are speaking against this and calling people to repent. And the leadership, they're not repenting. They're just continuing to live corruptly, thinking that they got it okay. That God's going to watch over Jerusalem, that this is where God's temple is at. This is where, quote unquote, God's king was at. And so God was going to watch over this place and not allow anything bad to really come and shut it down. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, to name just a few, they announced that you can't play God that way. That God was going to bring judgment upon them because of their sins. That their sins would catch up with them and they would have to pay. And so in 587, it all collapsed. The Babylonians came and they destroyed Jerusalem. There's no more throne of David. And so there's a Babylonian is over the story, not a kingdom anymore. And the temple is burned and destroyed. And most of the people that had any kind of status or education or wealth, they were taken into captivity to Babylon. And so Jerusalem is still there, but it is a devastated city. And only the poorest of the poor were left in the city and in the surrounding area. There's some people that escaped down to Egypt. The Babylonians took captive everybody else that had any kind of social standing. And only the poorest of the poor were left in this broken, destroyed, burned down city. And Isaiah says this word, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, I don't know if you've gotten into it enough to have a feel for just how devastating this was. Turn with me to Psalm 137. Psalm 137. And I'll just tell you right up, this is not as children. Psalm 137 has some of the toughest language, toughest thoughts in it that you'll find in all of Scripture. Psalm 137, listen to it. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. Okay, the rivers of Babylon, those Jewish people whose city had been destroyed and their temple burned to the ground, and they had been taken captive. And so here they are, captives in Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion, when we remembered Jerusalem. There on the poplars, the tree is growing by the banks of the river. We hung our harps. We're done singing. For there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. You know, those praise songs, those worship songs that you love to sing back there in your temple. How about singing one of those songs now? Yeah, let's hear your praise to the Lord, that God that you thought would save you and protect you. Sing one of his songs. And so they're being mocked. They're being ridiculed as if their God was defeated. How can we sing to the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget skill. My tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. It's almost like I'm never going to sing again. That so long as Jerusalem is in shambles, as long as it's devastated and destroyed, sing. It's like, may I lose my voice? May my right hand lose its skill? How can I ever sing again so long as Jerusalem is in ruins? Verse 7. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. So remember, Lord, those who were against us and those who were cheering the Babylonians on at our destruction. And then verse 8 and 9. O daughter of Babylon, you are doomed to destruction. Happy, blessed is he who repays you for what you have done to us, who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Wow. Happy are those who repay you for what you did to us in destroying our city, destroying our temple, destroying our people, and taking us captive. Is that one, your infants, and dashes them against the rocks. You got to feel the brokenness. You got to feel the pain. That these people are in captivity in Babylon, hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, the place they loved, the place that they thought they were safe in, because the Lord's temple was there, because God had made a promise to Davidic David on the throne. They had experienced that. Their ancestors had experienced that. They thought for sure. So no matter how they lived, no matter what they did, that they were safe there. And they didn't give any heed to the prophets who were saying, no, we need to repent. We need to change, or judgment is coming. And they ignored that. And they thought that they basically had God locked in. And what they discovered is that the Lord paid them for their sins, that their sins caught up with them. And the wages of sin is death, and it was death for Jerusalem. So here they are, hundreds of miles away, knowing that their city lies in ruin and they're being mocked. And all they can do is, blessed is the one who takes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Probably like the Babylonians did to some of their own children. So that gives us a little bit of what's going on. And so we hear this word. We hear this word to comfort, that it's a new day. And so the Lord is sending a new message to comfort. Comfort my people, says again. Love it. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Now, where are the people at? The people are in Babylon, hundreds of miles away. So comfort my people in Babylon who are grieving, who are suffering, who are mourning, who are filled with this brokenness and bitterness. Comfort my people who are in Babylon. And how are you going to comfort them? You're going to comfort them by speaking tenderly to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is personified here. It's a city, but Isaiah is talking about it. And so speak tenderly to this city. And oftentimes Jerusalem is kind of compared to a mother. And so speak tenderly to this woman about her children as well. And to comfort her, speak tenderly to her and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Here's the comfort: paid in full. That's what's going on. She has received double for all her sins. It's not that the Lord punished her more than what she deserved, as much as it's stating that the Lord has paid in full, paid in can way to emphasize that her sins have been covered and that been atoned for, that the Lord has dealt with it, and so it's over, it's behind. Paid in full. And so those who are in Babylon can hear that word to Jerusalem as kind of good news. The wow, paid in full. Speak tenderly to her that the Lord has had what? A change of heart, if you will, in terms of dealing with Jerusalem. That judgment has taken place and that judgment has come to a close. And so speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Next passage, verse 3, as this news continues. A voice of one calling in the desert. And here's what the calling is. In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Is returning to Jerusalem. The Lord is. So it's not just news that the people can return to Jerusalem. The real news is that the Lord is returning to Jerusalem. And so speak tenderly to Jerusalem and let her know that her sins have been paid for in full and the Lord is coming home. The Lord is returning to her and it's going to be glorious. Now, we need to think about this a little bit, because I know that some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute, isn't God everywhere? And yes, God is everywhere. But when we talk about the Lord returning to Jerusalem, just need to remind you of some other scriptures. Do you remember at the end of Exodus, when they're out of Egypt and they're at Mount Sinai and the Lord gives them instructions for building a tabernacle, that is, the Lord fills that tabernacle. Now, God has been watching over them all along. But what's being pointed out here is that God is moving even closer and that God is going to tabernacle right in their midst and dwell with them. And so the glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle and being in the midst of the people of Israel. You know the story. The Lord leads them into the promised land and they go through this time period of the judges. And eventually we get into 1 Samuel. And one of the things that happens in 1 Samuel is that they're losing. They're not seeking the Lord first, but they got the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was where the Ten Commandments were kept. And the thinking was that that was the place where the glory of God really dwelt. That yes, God is everywhere, but if you really want to get to where God's at, it's where the Ark of the Covenant is. And so they decide to take that Ark of the Covenant with them into battle, as a way of taking the Lord with them and assuring that God, they know God's not going to be defeated. But what were they doing? They were basically reducing God to something that they could manage or control. Well, you know the story. They lost the battle and the Ark of God was captured. And it was like the glory left. And in fact, Eli the priest, his daughter-in-law, was giving birth, and when she heard the news, she went into labor and she died in labor. But she gave birth to a son, and she was alive long enough to name him, and she named him Ichabod. And what that means is that the glory eventually comes back. Eventually they build a temple. And under Solomon, they build the temple, and under Solomon, he prays God. You know, when we come together in this place, we know that you're too big and too vast to fit into this place. But when we come to this place, will you hear from heaven? And will you respond to our prayers? And God says, yes, I'll put my name there. I'll be present there. It's like the glory of God fills the temple just like it filled the tabernacle. That God is present. So what happened? Well, with all of their sin, is like the glory of God departed. It's like the Lord is present and watching over, but the Lord, I don't know how to say it, but it's like the Lord moved out. Or maybe like they drove the Lord out, to do with God really being present. And the way that they lived with each other, the way that they acted towards God, it kind of sent the message that they really didn't want God there. God has departed and kind of handed the city over to the Babylonians, that it could be destroyed. But now they've paid in full, and the word is, the Lord is coming home. Prepare the way for him. How are they going to prepare the way? Make the crooked straight. Raise up the valleys. Level off the hills and the mountains. Where the ground is rough, make it level. Where the terrain is rugged, make it a plain. See, the imagery here is when a king would, or an emperor would be going to emperor. And getting ready to receive the emperor, they were to make sure that he had a good path to travel. So build a highway, go before him. Make sure that the way is smooth. Make sure we're prepared to receive him when he comes. That we want to make a good impression. We want to honor him appropriately. And so prepare the way for him. See, that's the imagery that Isaiah has here. That it's not simply people are coming back to Jerusalem, but the Lord is coming back to Jerusalem as king. And so prepare the way for him. Make things right, make things straight, make things level for him. And then, did you notice it says that the Lord has spoken? So we get this news that the Lord is returning, and then a way to kind of verify it, as a way to guarantee it, look at verse 5, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see. The mouth has spoken. With those words, what's being emphasized is that it's going to happen. If God speaks it, it comes to be. Think about creation. Genesis 1:1 to 2:3. How did this world come into being? God spoke it. God gave the command, and light came forth. God gave the command, creation became. Think with me about how Isaac was born. God made a promise. There's no way Abram and Sarah could have that baby, but God said that they would. What did Moses constantly say? Thus says the Lord, let my people go. See what God did. And so Isaiah is reassuring the people in Babylon, listen, the Lord has spoken. It's going to happen. The Lord is going to return to Jerusalem. And so prepare the way for him to return. Get ready for him to return. So question, what do they have to do to prepare the way for the Lord's coming? See, that's the thing that Isaiah is kind of getting at here. You got the news that the Lord's coming, that the sins are paid for. What do they need to do? What do they need to do to prepare the way for the Lord to come? The image is of repentance, of changing their ways. That where there are rough places, they need to smooth those out. Where there are low places, they need to raise those up. Where there are high places, they need to bring those down. That they need to make changes in order to prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Picks up on this. And Sister Vonda read that passage to us at the beginning of Mark. And John the Baptist was understood to be that voice out in the wilderness crying out to get ready for the coming of the Lord, just as we have here in Isaiah 40. And John the Baptist basically summarized all this in terms of repentance. That you need to repent from your sins, that you need to change your ways and get ready to receive this new king. We see this spelled out a little bit more at John the Baptist preaching with Luke and Matthew, that those who have plenty need to share, that those who have power need to use it justly. And so we see that that there's this repentance where things have been too high or things have been too low or things have been crooked, that those places need to be straightened out, that there needs to be changed. And here's the news, and as they repent, the Lord comes and his glory is revealed. And all will see it. Jerusalem and the people will be so transformed that the Lord's glory... Let me say that again. That as the people do this and prepare the way for the Lord, as they repent, as they change their ways, their crooked ways, right there in Babylon. They're in Babylon. They're not home yet. But they're being called to start living differently in Babylon, to change their crooked ways, to put the Lord first, to not exploit each other, but to actually live the way that they're supposed to be living all along. That if they will start out in Babylon, and that's how they prepare a way for the Lord to come, what they will discover is that the Lord will come and the Lord will bring them home, and they will be so transformed that everybody will see it and it will be unmistakable that the Lord is glorified and that the Lord is there. See, pretty much every week in my prayer for us, I pray something like that. For us, for the church across the street, for churches around the globe, that we would be so changed, that God would be so present and so come in our midst, that it's undeniable that Jesus is Lord, that he reigns. See, that's kind of the vision that Isaiah has here, the word that he's giving them, that if they will prepare the way, their sins are covered. And so prepare the way, change your ways for the Lord. And as you do that, you're going to discover that the Lord is indeed coming to Jerusalem and will dwell there, and everybody will see it, and that the mouth of the Lord is going to happen. Verses 6 through 8, he goes on. There's a contrast here. Verse 6, a voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory, or all their constancy, depending on your translation, all their glory, all their constancy, all their loyalty is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Do you hear the contrast? Humans, we cannot sustain our words. We don't have the power to sustain our words. We don't have the longevity to sustain our words. Oftentimes, we don't have the integrity to sustain our words. But the word of the Lord, it stands forever. In their context, part of what's being said is that the Babylonians act like they are forever. That their word, their rules, their laws, those are forever. And what Isaiah is reminding them of is, no, it's not the words of the Babylonian emperor that's forever. It's the word of the Lord that's forever. It's the word of the Lord that stands. And they already know that their own words were inconsistent. They had committed to the covenant, but they didn't keep it. They did not have the power, the ability, or the will to sustain their word. The only one who can sustain their words is the Lord. The word of our God stands forever. And this is the foundation of why they have such hope. This is good news of restoration. It's good news of this covenant and its promise that God has spoken it. It's going to come to be, that God's not going to backtrack on it. And God has the power to bring it to fruition. A little bit more in terms of words not being sustained. You know, we go through administration changes every 4 years, every 8 years as a nation. And I've lived long enough to see presidents come in and they have their legislation that they're going to accomplish. And to one degree or another, they get it done. Usually they never get it completely done. They're not able to sustain all their promises, but they get something done. And then their administration is over and done. And then you get a new president come in. And a new president comes in. And so words and programs and policies, they're not sustained. they're undone. New regime, a new administration, a new president. Happens over and over and over again. That every president that comes in, at least in my lifetime, they act like they're going to make these changes that are going to last forever. Well, rarely do they accomplish everything they say they're going to do. And even what they do accomplish, it doesn't last forever. Only God can sustain God's word. No king, no president, no emperor, no dictator, no one can sustain their word forever except God. And so Isaiah is saying, listen up. This is what the Lord has declared, and his word stands. He is returning to Jerusalem. And so get ready, prepare the way. Now look with me at verses 9 through 11. You who bring good tidings to Zion, or it could be also be translated, I know we have some different translations going on, it could be Zion, you who bring good tidings. So the question is, and I don't know that it matters, but the question is the good news, the good tidings coming to Jerusalem now? Or is because Jerusalem has received good tidings, now they are to go out and announce those good tidings? Kind of like that translation better. So Jerusalem has heard the good news, and now verse 9, Zion, you who bring good tidings, go up on a high mountain. Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with a shout. Who are they supposed to tell it to? Who is Jerusalem supposed to talk to? All the villages of Judah. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. And he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. See, the imagery is that Jerusalem, you know this is going to happen. You've heard it from the Lord. So go announce to all the villages around you that you're coming, and he comes as a good shepherd. He comes to gather together his flock, his sheep, and those who are broken and wounded, he's going to care for tenderly. And he's going to regather all the people of God together, and he's going to defend them and rescue them. And so your God comes as a shepherd king to regather his people from all the places that they were scattered. This is the news. This is what's being reported. And I have to realize that Isaiah didn't know exactly how God was going to do this. He had the message of what God was going to do, but he didn't know exactly how God was going to do it. And he didn't know how long it would take for God to do it, but he knew it. Ezekiel said something similar, that God himself is going to come and shepherd his people. And so God is giving the same message to different prophets about what's going to happen, that in this devastating state in which they have paid for their sins, God is not abandoning them. God is keeping covenant. They're still God's people. And God disciplined them for their sins, but now that discipline has taken place, God is going to regather them and restore them as a good shepherd. That this is fulfilled in Jesus. That Jesus is the good shepherd. We know that Jesus called 12 disciples, symbolically regathering Israel. We know that Jesus declared himself, I am the good shepherd. And we know that Jesus called together and brought healing and care to those who were broken and who were in need. We know that this is fulfilled, but we also know that it's not completely fulfilled. That there's still a lot of hurt. There's still a lot of brokenness. There's still a lot of folk that need regathered, that are in that place where they are paying double for their sins. That even though God has accomplished atonement for the whole human race in Christ Jesus, there are people that are still paying, if you will, for their sins and need rescued. Now let me step back a moment and talk a little bit about our Advent context again. So last week was basically, rend the heavens and come down. God, we need you. We need you to come. We need you to fix things. That for as much peace as we have with you because of what you've done in Christ Jesus, we still need your kingdom to be fully established here so that your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Because we look across this earth and we see that there's a lot of places where God's will is not being done. And sometimes we look in the mirror and realize God's will is not being done. And so last week we cried out, we prayed, oh God, would you come to the heavens and would you come down and would you rescue? And we can't rescue ourselves. We're kind of stuck. Would you come down and rescue? And that's the cry for Jesus to return and to establish his kingdom in its fullness. Today, week two, the good news is the Lord is come down. And he's in. We don't know the time, but we have the news that the Lord is coming. The emphasis in all of today's scriptures, alongside of the news that the Lord has heard our prayer and is coming, the other emphasis is get ready. Prepare the way. You know he's coming. It's good news that he's coming. Get ready for his coming. Prepare the way. So Isaiah, prepare the way in the wilderness. Make things ready for the Lord to come. John the Baptist, out in the wilderness. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Get ready for his coming. Peter, in his second letter, is basically saying the same thing. Don't mistake the Lord's slowness in coming, his delay in coming, as if he's not coming. No, he's just showing patience because he really wants you to repent. He really wants you to be saved. And so don't mistake his patience as if somehow he's not coming. No, he is coming. It's just given time to get ready. Peter used the word repentance. Peter also realizes that he's got believers in his church that maybe they don't need to repent. They need growing. And so he talks about repentance, but he also talks about continued growth and the kind of lives that they ought to be living to be prepared for the Lord's coming, because the Lord is coming. So my question is, for myself and for us, it's not really the question of what do we need to do to get ready for Christmas. It's the question of what do we need to do to get ready for Christ's coming, for his return. Are there things in my life, are there things in our lives that we need to repent from, where we know that we need to change? Either we're crooked and there's something very crooked in our lives and it needs to be straightened out. Something that's low that needs to be brought high. Something that's high that needs to be brought low. But what are the things in our lives that the Holy Spirit has told us, you know, that needs to change? That needs to change to be ready to receive Jesus as Lord. Maybe for you, it's not so much that something needs to change as much as something needs to continue. That you've made a change. Well, you can't just kind of make the change and then, okay, you got to grow in the change. Personal example. So I think many of you know, Chuck James and Rachel, they had Bond and I on this kind of diet, been doing more exercise. Now the challenge for me, well, Thanksgiving, I kind of got off board. But now the challenge for me in kind of getting back on things is to continue. And so, yeah, there's some things I need to repent from in terms of how I ate and didn't exercise over the past couple weeks. But now I need to kind of repent from those things and I need to change and I need to start growing again. And, you know, for a week or two, can't get satisfied with that. The challenge is to keep growing, to keep going. And so maybe that's how it is in your walk with the Lord. That it's not so much that you got a bad habit that you got to repent from, as much as it is that you need to keep growing in the love of the Lord and in your walk with the Lord. Now, Here's the thing I want us to make sure we get. The good news is that because of where we're at, we don't have to get ready for the Lord's coming alone. The good news is we have each other, and even more, we have the Holy Spirit. Just quick story. So we were really blessed to have all the kids home at Thanksgiving church, and that was really a special time for us. And they hadn't all since last January. And we knew at some point they were coming home, but we didn't know when. And we had things around the house that we wanted to get done, you know, before everybody came back home again. And, you know, you got your list of things to do to prepare for the kids coming home. And, you know, it's going to come home at Thanksgiving, but there are still a lot of things to get done. And so we're frantically trying to get everything done that we wanted to get done for the kids coming home. And truth is, we didn't get everything done. And the kids were saying, don't worry about that. We'll help you when we get there. We know that there are things that you want to get done to the house and whatnot. We'll help you when we get there. Don't feel like you got to get all that done for us. We'll help when we get there. And we got most everything done, but when they got there, that was a huge help in terms of getting things the way we wanted things to be for Thanksgiving and everybody. Now they've left, but they're coming back. They're coming back in January. Well, right at the end of December, they'll be back for New Year's. And we're once again looking forward to them coming back. And once again, we have things that we need to get done before they get back. And once again, they're kind of saying the same thing. Don't worry about it. We'll help you when we get there so that everything's ready. Okay, are you tracking with me? Jesus came. Christmas. Jesus is coming back. And we have these things that we still want to get done for Jesus, to be ready for Jesus when he comes. And Jesus is saying a little bit more than what my kids said. My kids said, don't worry. Jesus is already present through his Spirit to help. So the change that we want to make, the growth that we want to do, the repentance that needs to happen, we're not stuck doing that by ourselves. The Holy Spirit is present with us. Jesus came, died for our sins, rose, ascended, and gave his Spirit. So that he is here to help us to prepare for his return. And so it's not like that we got to make all these changes on our own, by our own strength, by our own willpower, to get ready for his return. He is present with us through his Spirit to empower us to be ready for his return. So wherever he's showing us, hey, you need to repent, use this attitude, you need to change this behavior, you need to get your head right. He's not just showing that to us. He's also saying, my Spirit is there to help you. And the growth that needs to happen in our lives so that we keep on growing deeper in his love, deeper in his word, becoming closer and closer followers of Jesus. He's saying, you don't have to do that. You can't do that alone. But I give you my Spirit to empower you to walk closely, to walk rightly, to keep growing so that you'll be ready for my return. And he gives us each other so that we can meet together, so that we can encourage each other, so that we can pray for each other, so that we can walk with each other, and yes, so that we can talk to each other speaking the truth in love, so that we hold each other accountable to keep growing by the power of his Holy Spirit. And so, at some point this week, today or later on in the week, prayer is to take a moment to look in the mirror. And Lord, what do I need to do to be ready for your return? What do I need to do to be ready for your coming? And then, Lord, I know I can't get ready on my own, but with your Spirit, would you help me? And when you do that, and you have that conversation with the Lord, I encourage you to share that conversation with a trusted brother or sister and just see if the Lord doesn't work through that to help you have more resolve in terms of repentance, in terms of growing. So that's the prayer, that's the challenge. And I guess the last thing, for Isaiah, what's moving them? The good news that God is returning to Jerusalem as a good shepherd. For us, the good news that Jesus came, the good news that Jesus is coming, the good news that he is with us through his Spirit to empower us to be ready. May that good news shape us, empower us, move us towards repentance and growth. So I'm going to invite Brother Eddie to come and lead us in Joy to the World. Listen to the words of the song as we sing, that there is joy. There's also this call for change, that his rule would be fully established over our lives as we get ready for his coming. So Eddie, would you come? Would all of you stand and join in singing Joy to the World?